Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, Father, just prepare our minds and our hearts. Prepare our wills, Lord. We desire to die to ourselves a little bit more today, Lord, to see you reign in areas of our lives where we've been tugging at the reins. Lord, we desire to see you move in ways that, Lord, do what you need to do in our lives to bring freedom, to bring blessing, to bring maturity. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you love us, that you know us, that you care for us, that you see what we're going through. And Lord, we don't pray to a God who is far away. We pray to an intimate Lord who knows what it's like to suffer, who knows what it's like to be rejected, who knows what it's like to be alone. Father, your heart is for us. You have a father's heart, a loving father's heart for us. And Father, we as your children, we want to love you back. We want to hear from you, hear from your word right now, Lord. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, one of the things I'm going to be talking about is God's perspective as opposed to our perspective. And yesterday I had a chance to have a little conversation with God in this area when the Seahawks lost. Oh, my goodness. I'm one of those true believers that even when I see how good the other team is, I'm till the last 3 minutes, 2 minutes, well, I'm holding out hope, man. And but to no avail. But I tell you, so often in life there is so much brokenness, so much chaos, so many real things that are going on. And we prayed about a few of those this morning, guys. We need to keep each other in prayer. God is a God who answers prayer. And one of the things I want to encourage us to do is to really, when you know of a loved one, when you know of someone in the family who's struggling, and get together with them, pray with them, share with them, love on them. You know, as we get ready for the scripture here, I was going yesterday. We had an elders retreat. And we had a wonderful time, and some of the gentlemen that joined us, it was just a great time to be together with a group of men. And as I was going to the meeting, I didn't have a clue of where the place was, so I put the name of the place in Google Maps, and it took me right there. And the thing I love about Google Maps is it gives you, not only tells you what to do, it also gives you a blue line that you're on the road and you're following. And so you're on this blue line. And then it tells you, she speaks to you. So 200 feet, you're going to take a left. 100 feet, you're going to take a left. You know, and so there's all these ways to actually get to the place. And so I got there. I didn't. Even sometimes with all that, I sometimes make at least one wrong turn, especially if I'm talking or I can't drive and talk. I don't know why, but I tend to get involved in the conversation and forget I'm following anything. So, but wouldn't it be great if in life our relationship with God was kind of like that, rather than Google Maps, God Maps? You know, that whole, we just talk to God and he says, okay, here's the blue line. Stay right on this, buddy, because you're coming up to some hard turns up ahead. And the reality is God doesn't work that way. And sometimes I don't know about you, but I question why. And so we're going to look at man's perspective on a challenging situation and God's perspective and how they differ. Let's turn to John 11, starting in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters went, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, a few things as before we continue, a few things really stand out to me. First of all, Lazarus was the younger brother because he has no family responsibilities. And this home has been a famous home throughout all of history as a home that shows hospitality to Jesus and the apostles. These are people who love Jesus, who love the disciples, who Jesus knows them, and he loves them. And as Lazarus is sick, he's not just sick, he's really sick. And think about that for a minute. Think about how you feel. Have you ever had a loved one that was really, really ill? It's terrifying. It's terrifying. When Thomas was before us and I was talking with the doctor and we'd taken him in for just something that was going on and we didn't know what it was, and then as I was meeting with the doctor, when Thomas wasn't looking, spoke to me and said, "You gotta get to emergency now." And then when you're going in for just a small thing and the doctor is not letting Thomas see and speaking to me and freaking me out, my heart sank. And he gave a list of the things it could be, and one of the things was cancer that he had in his list. And just hearing that word with your son, it turned out to be okay. But just for that moment of fear, I was so flustered, I went to the wrong hospital. I was so emotional, I couldn't think straight. I couldn't function. And the fear, and just think of how two sisters are about their brother. And the fear that they have. And it says here that in verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Notice what it doesn't say. "Jesus, get here now." They just say, "Lord, the one you love is sick," because what do they know? They know Jesus loves him, so they know what his response is going to be. He's going to get there as soon as he possibly can. They don't even have to say the words. That's the kind of relationship that's here. And it says, as we continue in verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory, God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And here's the crazy part. Verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so what did he do? So he hops on a horse. And he goes as fast as he can, not leaving a second to spare. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Excuse me? Have you ever prayed to God and things didn't go the way you wanted in your prayer? Have you ever spoken to God? Let me ask you this, even more shockingly. Have you ever thought you heard from God and you were following and you were following and you were, and then the promise that you thought you had . Where's that promise? Dear friends, he is not slow in keeping his promises. But he does have a different perspective, and he does have a different timetable, and he does have a better will than what we have. So he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he stayed there 2 more days. Man, if I was Mary and Martha, and I knew how long it took to get word to him, and I knew when he should be getting there, and I knew what was... You got to picture these ladies looking out for Jesus. Where is he? Where is he? Why didn't Jesus grab what he could, get there as fast as he could? Why? For 2 days he went about his work. And from the ground level, life experience level, it looks like Jesus doesn't even care about those he loves. But did you notice the way the scripture went? Because he loved them. Did you catch that part? Because he loved them, he waited. It's not that he doesn't care, it's because he does. Sometimes God works in a way that we don't understand, and we... Guys, I love where we're going with this. Because we're going to see the honest, real response of these women before Jesus. And in verse 7 it says, And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You see, part of God's perspective is the only people involved that we've heard in the story so far, the two sisters and Lazarus himself, are not the only ones that God is going to bless. Now there's the disciples who are with them, and he's saying, for you. You see, God is the great weaver. He is the grand weaver, and he's doing this beautiful tapestry. And I love the picture that Ravi Zacharias lays in his book, The Grand Weaver, of the beautiful tapestry that God sees from the top and under. Have you ever seen underneath a tapestry? Chaos. Strings hanging everywhere. But you see it from the top, and it's beautiful. There's more people being brought in. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. So remember, what is he saying? He's saying, you know, they're saying, don't go back. Because, you know, if he goes back, he's going to the same place where they had tried to kill him. So why would you go back? And I love Thomas. One of the reasons I named my second son Thomas is because I love this. He's like the fireman attitude. And what is Thomas saying? He's saying, you go, I go, we go. Right? He's sold out. He's all in. He's passionate. He's committed. Man. And he's just saying, God, if we go, if it costs us our lives, then we're all going to go, not just you. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Think about that. 4 days. There's something A little gross about that. Have you even left food out for a couple days? In just a couple days, the smell. But 4 days? You know what? I'll never forget. I was 1 week to the day, I was at Ground Zero in 1 week before 9/11. And then 2 weeks after, I was there. And the thing that will stay with me my whole life is the smell of death. It is like no other smell. It is atrocious. It is awful. And after 4 days, you can only imagine what's happened to Lazarus, to his body, and what's going on. On Jesus' arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, not a far trip. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. You know, Martha's that older sister type, isn't she? She's the one that takes care of business. I almost have a feel like she's trying to protect her sister, and she's trying to warn Jesus about the pain that they're experiencing. And she goes out, and I love how she's real with Jesus. Guys, when you think you have to be distant from God, when you think you have to be sound religious in tone, oh, I can't pray, I don't know how to say all the right these and thous. You don't need these and thous. God wants our hearts. He wants us. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She just calls it out. Where were you, Jesus? We sent word for you days ago. Other people have come. Where were you? Takes a breath. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. She's saying, I know what the scriptures say. I know what's coming. I know that that we get to be with God for eternity, but she's not getting it. She's not in her brokenness. She's not hearing the Lord. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, and just picture this. He's looking right at her, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Exactly. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What's he saying? I'm the one you've been waiting for. Mary. Martha, I'm the one you've been waiting for. Know in your heart, I'm the resurrection and the life. Because if you believe, you will know me, you will be with me. Nothing can separate you from this love. And I love what's talked about when, you know, the love of God is different. When at the very beginning, when the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick, the word that was used there for love was a word that means friendship. Friendship love. And Jesus has been responding this whole time in a different kind of love. Agape love. Agape love. That God given that perfect, unfailing, unfading God love. Agape love. And what a powerful, powerful thing. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She knows who he is. She's starting to trust. Guys, we can trust our Lord in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the junk. I honestly, though, don't think we get to that place of trust if we're not honest with God with how we feel. Feelings aren't always right, but they're completely real. Right? They are so real. Not always right. They're not always the right perspective, but they are so real. And she shares her heart because she shares her heart before God, and she's on with him. She's not trying to be religious with him, but she's intimate with him. She sees the bigger picture. She starts to get a glimpse. I believe, she says. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Martha goes, the people stay. When Mary goes, everybody comes with. Mary's got one of those personalities, it seems like, that the people are kind of keyed into and connecting with. And says, when Mary heard this, she got up, went quickly to him. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I love it. The next sister, sharing her heart before God. Jesus, you weren't here, and he's dead. If you had been here, he wouldn't be dead, but 4 days? When Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. You know what? It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's a powerful verse. Jesus wept. You know what I love? Is that the people didn't weep alone. They didn't weep, and Jesus is sitting back there, oh, I got big things coming. Just easy, tiger. When you care about people, you're emotionally involved. You're connected. And guys, one of the things, empathy is so important. And our empathy as believers should be growing and growing. We should be seeing what's going on around us. Is the chaos in the world, do we just kind of put it out of sight and out of mind? Or do we get involved where it meets us in our everyday lives? When somebody is hurting, do we just kind of stay away, or do we risk getting involved? Because I promise you this, there's a cost to getting involved. It's not easy. It hurts more to love deeper. When you love people, guess what? They will disappoint you. And it's painful. When you get involved, you don't just get involved with, you get involved in their world, and their pains become your pains. When I was visiting, as we talked earlier, as we prayed at the beginning, prayed for Dina. When I saw her in the hospital, and I got to hold her hand and speak to her, and nothing, none of the blips changed, and nothing seemed to be getting through. I thought I was going that day to be with the family because I didn't think I'd be able to get in to see her. And then I got in and got to speak with family and pray and cry. And there's a cost to getting involved in people's lives. And I love that we have a Savior who is intimately involved with us, who knows us, who's going through what we're going through and has a personal experience of pain, of rejection, of discouragement. He knows what it's like. He's experienced it. Fully God, yet fully man. I got to read that one more time. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was moved in spirit and troubled. God was troubled. He felt deeply. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man." By this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. "Jesus, you don't understand. It's too late. He stinks. He's got the stench of death. It's been 4 days, remember? The stench is here." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." What do you think the people are doing right there? Right in that silence after those words. What? The stench is still filling their nostrils. Did he just say, "Come out"? Can you imagine? I mean, Lazarus has got to get up, get to the edge, get and come. There's that. What does it say? The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Whew! Take off the grave clothes. We were meeting at the men's Bible study on Thursday night, and one of the things that Aaron shared was, man, what is it that Jesus wants to do with? He wants to set us free from the bondage, from being bound. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of desiring to set us free and unbinding us in Him so that we can follow Him. I love that. Take off the grave clothes and let Him go. Guys, sometimes believers can be like the walking dead. Sometimes we can be so not intimate with Jesus, lacking in intimacy, feeling distant from God. And guys, with brokenness, with disappointment, I got to tell you, that's 100% normal. It's the natural reaction to feel distant from God when you've been desiring one thing and He's going to answer a different way. And we feel like, what? What's going on? And so many of us are the walking dead at different parts of our relationship with God. As we come into times where the chaos is thick, the stench is serious, and life is hard. But we can be free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Think about that. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. So be free indeed. Keep in step with the Spirit, walking with Him. And at times that means there's going to be complete and utter confusion about what Jesus is doing. There's going to be times where it seems like He's not moving. It seems like He's not listening. It seems like He doesn't care. He does care. He is so involved, and yet He's got a different perspective. What do you think is going through the hearts and the minds of the people as they smell the smell of death and yet see Lazarus coming out? Who is this man? I don't know about you, but if somebody died, they were in a grave for 4 days and the stench was bad and they were healed, I would not be, woohoo! I would be, oh boy. Something's seriously going on here. Because I cannot explain this. I cannot define this. You see, the power of God is unnerving. The power of God is so great. See, they were praying, God, please do this. And God says, no, there is so much more I have for you. My perspective is completely different. And I've got blessing for you that you have. Think about what their faith was like after that experience. As they come to times where things get hard, as the disciples, as the people who had been there, they experience it and they think, I saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead while the stench was in the air. He can do it. And we can do the same thing. And it doesn't mean that God is going to do what we hope He will do. I promise you this, He'll always answer. Sometimes He says, no. I've got a better plan. I hate those answers. I do. I really do. I hate it when I pray and I'm calling out to God. And I just hear Him say, no, my son, I love you too much. Unable to have children. 7 years of praying, Julie and I, in tears, crying out to God. 7 years. The first two were easier. The last five were hell on earth. We wanted children. We had hearts ready for children. And when I think now, if God had answered our prayer the way we had prayed and we had missed out on our family, when I think of that, I get ill. I get ill. Because God had something for us that was special. An unbelievable blessing. As when God answers, it's going to be different sometimes. And it means it's going to be painful in the process of hearing from God. But oh, praise God, His perspective is different than mine. Praise God, He sees life differently than I do. Praise God, I get to have blessings that I never knew were before me. Me, Matthew Shorak, grew up in an angry, violent home, not knowing safety. Even me, I get to experience this love for my children, this family. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did believed in him. Guys, did you catch it? Did you catch the people who were being blessed? It wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Many of the people. Was it all of them? Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Many. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You see, the reality is, faith is a tricky thing. Faith is a tricky thing, and miracles don't produce faith. Some people can see a miracle and say, oh God, you're awesome. You're awesome. And other people can say, can't explain it. Don't want to know the answer. And other people can say, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. And this starts the ball rolling even further of the time as Jesus is put to death. But guys, I love that more people were blessed because Jesus did it a different way. And I want to ask you this. If your physical suffering brings any spiritual blessing to those around you, is it worth it? If your suffering, maybe not even physical, how about relational or spiritual or emotional? What if any kind of suffering you're going through from a different perspective with more people involved, God not only does something beautiful, He includes more people. Is it worth it? There are times in our lives where in the heat of it, we're going to say, when we're in the midst of it, no! If we're being honest with God. But it's because we haven't caught up. We haven't gotten on board. We haven't seen. But we can know this. We can trust God. Is there an area in your life right now where you're like, really, God? How long has it been that we've been chatting about this? Well, guess what? He's God, you're not. And that's a good thing. in the bigger picture. Because if you were God, we're all in trouble. And if I'm God, you're in a whole mess of trouble. But he's God, and he is good. He's good. And so we can trust him. And so whatever you're experiencing right now, and I know from many of you, you're looking at me and you're thinking, you know what's going on in my life right now. You know what's going on in my heart. For some of you, I do. For some of you, I don't. And for most of you, I don't know what's the core issues of your life. But God does. And you can trust him. But trusting him is going to require that intimacy and saying, Jesus, just being like Mary and Martha, God, I don't understand. I don't see. Be real with God in your prayers. God, where are you? What are you doing? Because I need to see your hand here. I'm choosing to trust you. Show me how to do that. Lord, thank you for my faith. Forgive my unbelief. You know what? God desires that intimacy with us. Speak to him. He hears you. He sees what's best. He sees the whole thing. He's the grand weaver. And we can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are awesome. That's the appropriate word for you. Lord, it's an overused word, but it's appropriate for you. You are beyond understanding, beyond what we can conceive of. Father, I ask that you would be close to the people who are hurting right now, Lord. It's tough. It is tough. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to follow you when we don't see your hand at work. So Lord, help us with our faith during those times. Help us be real with you, God, because it gets confusing sometimes. It's especially hard, Lord, with the people that we love most. So Father, we choose to trust you. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we love you back. Show us how to show us how to love well. How to get involved in people's lives. How to care, how to weep with our beloved. Lord, give us big hearts that are from you. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. You are good. Thank you, Lord, for being good and being with us. Lord, thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.